Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs. We've made it through the first two chapters, and we're going to change kind of the way we're doing this. We've kind of been doing an expository study through chapters 1 and 2, and Proverbs is one of those books that is really hard to preach through for a number of reasons, and I knew that when I started it. But I'm just going to tell you that in the last 4 weeks, as we've covered the first two chapters, we talked, first of all, about what a proverb is. It's not a promise. It's a general truth. Most of the time, if you do what the proverb is suggesting, in general, it turns out the way that it's telling you it will turn out. But that's not always the case. They are proverbs. They are not promises. We talked about wisdom. We defined wisdom as having skill in living. It's knowing how to make the right and wrong decisions in life, knowing the directions that God would have us to go, and we've delved into that. We talked about the importance of wisdom, especially in a world that is sinful. As Josh just shared, there's a worldly wisdom that tries to steer us away from God many times. So we've talked about the importance of it, and then we talked about what wisdom really is. The essence of wisdom is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, within him dwells all wisdom. And so the more we know Christ, the more we know our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the more we know this word which testifies of him, the wiser we become. And so we talked about the importance of being in the Bible, the importance of building that relationship with Christ through prayer, through meeting together as believers in Christ together. So what I'm going to do now from here on out, though, is I took chapter 3 and I started outlining it, and it's like, man, Solomon, stay on one subject, please. And that's, Proverbs doesn't do that. They're pithy little sayings, and as I started chapter 3, that's what as I was outlining, it's like, this is impossible to preach through like that. And I knew I was going to transition to this. I'm just transitioning sooner than I thought. But what we're going to do is we're going to take one of the topics that Solomon is speaking on, and then we're going to go through the rest of the book and kind of withdraw all the information on that one subject and come to a conclusion. And so today, as I was looking at Proverbs 3, and especially verses 5 and 6, it's verses that you've memorized before, I'm sure, or at least you've heard of them and you've put them in your heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And I thought we need to talk about how do we make decisions? How do we know right and wrong in everyday life? Where do we get the wisdom for choosing what path to take? Now, we touched on that last week, but I'm gonna delve into it a little bit stronger today. We're going to look at Proverbs 3 to discover that. I don't know why that switched just now. Oh, because I read it earlier. That's probably why. You're catching me up, aren't you? Okay, we'll come back to it. I read about a man by the name of Philip Givens. He was 28 years old. He was from Louisville, Kentucky. He was on trial for murdering his girlfriend. Both the defense and the prosecution had presented their cases. The fate now was in the hands of the jury. The jury met for deliberations, and they came to a standstill. And the standstill wasn't so much whether he was guilty or not. The standstill was over whether it was murder or whether it was manslaughter. One receiving murder, obviously, the stricter penalty. And the jury was divided on that one issue, and they couldn't come to a conclusion. And so they did what any red-blooded American jury persons would do. They decided to flip a coin. So they flipped a coin. They went back, told the judge what their verdict was. The trial ended, and then rumors started to fly. And things started going back and forth. Gossip began to spread. Eventually, Jefferson County Circuit Judge Kenneth Conliff found out about it and promptly declared a mistrial and knew that they needed to have a trial again. Who would make decisions by flipping a coin? I went to a pastor's conference many years ago, and the speaker, Now, I got to preface it. He outlined different things that you do in making decisions. And he says, but if you've done all these things and you don't know what to do, he says, I'm going to tell you what we do in our ministry. We flip a coin. And he says, we do it three times because the Bible says upon two or three witnesses, a thing is declared. Therefore, we flip it three times. And he used examples like when the disciples were trying to choose an apostle to replace Judas, they cast lots. And God was in control of the lots. And so his theory was that you do that, and upon two or three witnesses, two out of three, whichever way it goes, that's what we decide to do. Now, when I heard that, I was kind of shocked, to be honest with you. And I had to think in my mind, there's got to be a better way, doesn't there? This does not sound scriptural, does not sound spiritual, I guess I should say, to say that, okay, folks, if you want to make a wise decision, get a quarter and flip it. And then you will always make the right decision. I struggled with that a little bit. And so when I think of making decisions, I'm not going to give you that as an advice, although when you're done, you might think I did. I'll warn you ahead of time. I think the Bible's pretty clear on the importance of going before God with an open heart and seeking his will. And I believe God blesses that kind of decision when we go to him. The key word here is trust. Trust in the Lord. And the idea behind this word isn't just I believe this to be true. It's the idea of putting our whole weight on it. The idea of trust really means to prostrate oneself upon something and put your whole weight on it. It would be kind of like hanging from a rope and you're trusting in that rope to hold you. You're putting your confidence, your hope in that object. Well, the object here is our Lord. And the key of making wise decision, I think, is that heart attitude where we say, God, I whatever choice you want me to make, I put my whole heart on it. I put my whole heart and soul on it. And we're going to talk about what that means and how that affects our decision-making in just a moment. But I want to, before we get to actually this verse, I want to just mention a few reasons why I think for the believer, it's harder to make decisions than for the unbeliever. And a lot of times we may get paralyzed when we try to make a decision. And I think rightly so, because we're so concerned about God's will and God's desire in our life. For the believer, for instance, when we come to make a decision, sometimes we're paralyzed by the thought of, if I make the wrong choice, will God be pleased with me? I'm not saying these are right, okay? So don't write these down and say these are the things that should paralyze us. I don't think these are right necessarily, but a lot of times that's kind of the attitude that we have, is if I make the wrong decision, I'm going to be in the doghouse for the rest of my life. You ever done that with your wife? You know, you're kind of cautious when you're making decisions that affect your spouse and your family, because you don't want to be in that spot, right? And we have this view when we believe and trust in our Lord that this decision is of utmost importance, because I don't want to be in the doghouse the rest of my life. So think of the pressure that puts on your decision making. Or will it define the rest of my life? You know, I've got a choice of this job or this job. If I choose this job, I'm in God's will. If I choose this job, I'm out of God's will, and I blew it for the rest of my life. One choice, one decision, and now what? And think about paralyzing somebody. I'm going to sit for a long time before I make that decision if I know it's going to affect every other area of my life, and I'll be destined to failure if I choose wrong. Another reason that sometimes we get paralyzed when it comes to choices is we can't choose unless we get a sign from God. And so, God, you know, you need to work circumstances. You need to speak from heaven. You need to show me a verse. Glenn, do not do this or else. Something. You know, you need to give me a sign, and I'm just going to sit back and wait until I get it. Now, I'm going to just tell you, I have never gotten a sign that way from God. Now, there's things in the Bible that are very clear. I'm not saying that. But when it comes to what people sometimes call gray areas, I'll just call them areas that the Bible doesn't specifically address, I could wait for a long time because I've never heard the voice from heaven saying, Glenn, do this or don't do that. Now, have circumstances happened that affect my decision? Well, of course. Were those from God? I believe they were. But how was I to interpret those? Well, that's up for debate too. You know, there's things that happen and there's events that happen in our life. And if we as a believer truly in our heart want to do what's right, want to do what God wants, I think if we put this kind of pressure on us, we're going to be paralyzed. Because I'm telling you what, if these things are true, I am going to think long and hard about my choice. That's, by the way, why churches make decisions so slowly. It's because of these things. What if we make the wrong decision? We're going to just blow the church up. You know? So we need to make sure it's the right thing. And so we're going to wait 4 months before we decide whether to paint the wall pink or green. I could have told you a long time. Blue would have been better. All right. So let's just put that aside for a minute. All that pressure, I think, isn't really from the Lord. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to talk about 4 steps to making wise decisions. We're not going where you think we're going. I encourage you to write these down. But you're going to think that if I do these 4 steps, I will 100% of the time make the right choice. And I'm telling you, before I even start, it won't happen. If that was true, then I would make the 100% right choice all my life. Do you know anybody in the Bible other than Jesus Christ who did that? Who do you think you are? If you think my message is going to give you a 100% accurate decision-making choice, ain't going to happen. It will not happen. Is that discouraging? Does that mean that you're going to lose hope? No, I hope by the end of it, you're going to be confident with the choices you make. I hope at the end of the sermon, you're going to be able to make a decision and have all the confidence in the world in your God. That's what this verse says, trust in the Lord. I didn't read anywhere where it said, trust in your decision-making abilities. But you will have every confidence in your God that the choices you make will be great, that God can use those in your lives. And I know some of you aren't probably going to like what I'm going to say. I just encourage you to think about it a little bit. In other words, where we're heading, I kind of picture it like a bowling alley. You take a bowling alley, and the key is we don't want to get in the gutter, right? We're probably not going to get a strike every time, are we? But we don't want to get in the gutter. But what these 4 things do is they pop up those guards on the side so that no matter what, you'll stay out of the gutter. Now, you may not get a strike every time, but you're at least going in the right direction. So take these in that kind of an attitude as we look at them today. So let me look at the first one here, and I kind of hinted at this already. But the first step is to trust in the Lord, it says in verse 5, with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. We could add on to that, couldn't we? Trust in the Lord. Believe, obey God's word. If you want a source of wisdom that is never wrong, it's this book. This book will never misguide you. It will always give you 100% of the time the right and wrong decision to make in areas of life that it specifically addresses. Again, trust in is putting your whole weight and strength, your whole life on this. That's why when you sit down for devotions, when you come to church, when you open this book, belief means that, Lord, if you tell me to do it, and I don't think it's the best decision, I'm going to do it. It doesn't matter what I think. It matters what you say. I'm believing, I'm trusting, I'm going to do what you tell me to do today as I read your word. That's the foundation. That's where we start when it comes to making wise decisions. In chapter 1, we read the words, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. apart from God, we are fools. Fools despise wisdom and instruction, the verse goes on to say. So if you really want to know truth, you have to begin with this word. So if I'm making a decision, the first question I want to ask, does the Bible say this is a sin? If the answer is yes, I don't need any more steps. I'm done right here. Now, I should say these steps should be done in order, because if you do them wrong, you're going to come to the wrong conclusion as well. But you may not have to do all of them. If I'm making a decision and I come to the Word of God and the Word of God says if I do that, that is sin, God said it, it doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, that settled it. It's done. That should be the end. We've made the decision. God says it's sin, I avoid it. I don't want anything to do with it. That's the easy areas, right? But what about those areas that the Bible doesn't specifically address? What about those areas that it seems as though there's no specific answer? And I want to just give you three general truths about Scripture that I think will help in helping you in making decisions in those areas. And let me just say this. If it doesn't help you, it will take the pressure off in these areas. Let me start with the first one. I want you to keep in mind, whenever you're making a decision, I want you to keep in mind the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think I need to explain this to you, but let me explain it again. Man was put on this earth, and God created a perfect world for man and wanted to have a perfect relationship with him. And yet man chose to disregard the clear will of God and took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God said, don't take of. And mankind's sin, that immediately caused a separation in the relationship between God. It started a physical death in their life. It started to ruin the world in which we lived. Immediately. And that alone would have been devastating if it wasn't for the fact that God still, in his grace and in his mercy, wanted to have a relationship with us. And so what did he do? He didn't ask a thing of you and me. What he did was to send his son, Jesus Christ, down to this earth to die for us. Jesus Christ lived the life that we should have lived. Always made the right decision 100% of the time. Lived a perfect life. And yet, even though he always made the right decision, didn't mean everything went right for him, right? He ended up on a cross. And he died, but he did that within the plan of God for you and me, so that when we trust in what Christ has done, when we lay our whole full weight, not on our works, not on what we do, not on the decisions even that we make, when we put our full weight and trust in Jesus Christ, the Bible says many things take place. One of those things is that your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. You are in a right relationship. You have the righteousness of Christ attributed to your account when you do that. So, let me ask you this. If the gospel is true and I make a wrong choice, does God no longer love me? No, because guess what happened with the gospel? Romans, Paul says, nothing will separate me from the love of God. Nothing. Does that include my decisions? Definitely. God may discipline my choices, but he does that in love. So God loves me. I don't need to worry. If I make this decision wrong, is I no longer going to please God? Well, guess what? I'm accepted in the Beloved, not because of my decisions, but because of Jesus Christ, and that will never change no matter what decisions I make later on. And if that was what's weighing me down, whoa, would I be miserable for the rest of my life, because I know I don't make right decisions all the time. I've been pastor here long enough. Do you think I've always made the right decision? Say yes. You just lied. You made a bad decision there. Okay. No. Do I think you're going to make 100% right decisions? No. Isn't it terrible if we don't have the gospel as the basis of when we're sitting down to make a decision, to know that I will always be the Son of God, one of his children. I will always be the Beloved. I will always be able to cry out, Abba, Father. I will always be accepted in him, I will always have the forgiveness of sins. And whether I make the right or wrong decision is not going to affect that at all, ever. Isn't that reassuring? Keep this in mind when you're in a gray area and you're going back and forth. What should I do? Well, your decision will never affect your standing with the God that loves you and cares for you and sent his son to die for you. Never. It will not change that. Keep the sovereignty of God in mind. Now, I know there's different ideas on this, and my purpose today isn't to convince you one way or the other, because the conclusion, no matter which way you believe, is still the same. Do you believe that God is sovereign and all things that he plans, all things that he desires are going to take place? Do you believe that? Then why do you think a choice that you're going to make down here is going to affect a sovereign, almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful God? It isn't. Now, I know some of you may say, well, God's already determined all my choices and all. Well, then you don't have nothing to worry about. I believe God gives us freedom, and I believe that we have choices. But what I believe is my God is so big that no matter what choice I make, it will not affect his plan, it will not affect his decree, it will not affect the outcome. You say, well, whew, then you have nothing to worry about. Well, guess what? That's the way it is with salvation, isn't it? It doesn't matter what I've done. It's not going to affect my salvation. It doesn't matter what I'm going to do. It doesn't affect my salvation. God decreed that if I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior, I will not bear the sins that I deserve, but I will have everlasting life, and nothing's going to change that, not even me. Nothing. So when we put all that weight on the decision, you know, if I choose this road or that road, it's going to take me down a path that God never intended me to be on, and it's going to change everything in my plan. What kind of God do you serve? Do you know my kids, I had certain goals for them, and those goals weren't based on whether they always made the right choice. I taught them as they got older, or we taught them as they got older, to begin to be a little bit more independent and to make choices, but we wanted them to learn in the process of that. So if I had a choice out here and I gave them for that, and I had a wrong idea and a good idea, now if they made the wrong choice, that usually meant I would discipline them. And it meant that they would receive my love in a different form. If they made the right decision, then I may bless that decision, and they would receive my love in that form. Did it matter which choice they made, would the outcome be the same, that they would learn from it? Absolutely. It didn't matter if they chose one way or the other. That outcome was going to be predetermined. They're going to learn from it one way or the other, and I will make sure that happens. Okay? That's what God does in our lives. He's not a God that is just so impowerful that one wrong decision on my part will throw everything off. My, what God am I, if that's possible? No. So when I'm pressured in making a decision on a gray area, I hinted at this last week when I said my daughter had a choice of doctors, and, oh, man, which doctor do I choose? And you hear him bad and good, and then, guess what? God knew what he was going to do with her no matter what I chose. And I'm not going to sit in my house and panic and worry and fret over whether I make a right or wrong decision in this area. I would rather trust in the Lord with all my heart and with all my soul than to trust in my ability to make a right decision. Because I believe in the sovereignty of God. So that's what I mean. When you're in those areas, don't let those areas panic you necessarily. What about God's mission? God left this world and he said, I do have a will for you as a church, as believers in me. I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Do you know when we're trying to make a decision, do we even think of that sometimes? You know, should I take this job or that job? Well, this one provides this much money. This one provides that much money. This one's easy. This one's hard. This one's going to require whatever time. This one's going to retire whatever time. And I'm going, how about this question? Which one can I share the gospel with in the best way and disciple believers in? You have a mission. And that should affect every choice, every decision, every plan that you have. Should I marry this person or that person? Do you know when Ruth and I started dating, we had not dated very long, and I said, I just want you to know something right up front here, and this is not a proposal. I didn't know her that well yet. Plus, I didn't want to scare her away. I'm going to be a pastor. What do you think about being a pastor's wife? Because if her answer was, I would never be a pastor's wife, I'd just soon cut loose right then. Because I knew what God was calling me to. God is calling all of us to share the gospel. And when we make choices with friends, with mates, with jobs, with you name it, that question should be asked. Can I share the gospel in it? Can I be a part of God's kingdom purpose in the choice that I make in this specific situation? That should be our heart's attitude. That should be our heart's desire. So, first and foremost, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And that's not just accepting that there's knowledge here about living right, because just knowing the knowledge isn't going to make it. Trusting in the Lord means I'm going to lay my whole life on it, no matter what it is, no matter what he says. I'm going to do what it says. That's my commitment to God. That's something you have control over. Being wise, knowing what's going to happen 5 minutes from now, and basing your decision on that, you have no idea. God does, but you don't. Why don't you put your effort into something that you do have control over? Trust in the Lord. Secondly, listen to godly counsel. He says in the second part of that verse, lean not on your own understanding. Now, this isn't the word trust when he says lean here. This literally means what it is. It's be like having a crutch. And I'm not putting all my weight on that crutch. I'm just using it to help me. I'm not going to put all my trust in that crutch. Now, he's talking about ourselves here. Don't lean on your own understanding. So who does he want us to put our full? He already said that in the first part of the verse, right? He wants us to put it on him. But you know, as I search through Proverbs has a lot to do with making wise decisions. It says a lot. But you know, almost all of the verses have to do with seeking wise counsel from others before we make a decision. Let me share some of those with you. Proverbs 11:14 says, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in the abundance of counselors there is safety. He wants us to seek others' advice. He wants others to help in the decisions that we make. In chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, it says, whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. He doesn't want to learn from others. He's only expressing his opinion. He's already arrogant in that sense. And so he's not open. He's shut. Not a wise person, a fool. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. That's why we don't lean on our own understanding. But a wise man listens to advice, Proverbs 12, verse 15. And again, there are many more verses that emphasize and say the exact same thing when it comes to sharing the gospel, or when it comes to seeking advice from others that we can learn from. God wants us to not just lean on our own understanding. I think it's important when we're thinking of who do we listen to. You know, family is the first things that come to my mind. They know you the best. You know, your spouse. The question was asked in Sunday school, do we as spouses point out areas in our mate that we think needs to be improved? And I said the obvious answer is that we need to be open and honest in all things in our lives. And hopefully you'll get the right response. Oh, you're right. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. You know how I know those words so well? I've used them this week already. Okay? But that should be the way that we should express that when our those that know us well confront us or say something in our lives. But then there's the church family. You know, that, one of the reasons I encourage you to become part of a life group, a discipleship group, a smaller group in our church is for that very reason. The people get to know you. You can share your ideas, your concerns, and we can literally help one another. But let me just encourage you that when you're thinking of others' advice, the one that should perk your ears anytime you hear it is when somebody disagrees with you. You see, you're not looking for advice to just compliment what you already think you know. But when God brings somebody into your life that disagrees with you, it doesn't mean you have to take that as the gospel truth. You might want to seek some more advice, but if you go to 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 or 7, 8 people, and they're all telling you the same thing, maybe you ought to take note of that. But that's how God works in our lives. That's how he directs. That's how he makes us change, how he makes us make the right decisions. That's why a fool does what is right in his own eyes instead of listening to the wise counsel of others. So, believe, obey the word of God. That's number one. That's the foundation. Listen to godly counsel and then prepare yourself here. Do what you desire most. Now, if you do this one before the first two, you're going to make the wrong decision every single time. So that's what I meant. This has to go in order. If God specifically says don't do it, I don't care what you think. That's why I said God said it. I don't care whether you believe it or not. It settles it. If God says it, that settles it. There's nothing in between, so it doesn't matter. But we're talking about those areas where you don't have a clear choice from the Word of God. You've sought godly counsel, and there's no definitive answer there. Do what you want. He says in verse 6 here, and I know I'm stretching this a little bit, but I'm going to get to a parallel passage in Psalms here in just a second. It says, for the Lord gives, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. There's a parallel passage in Psalms that talks about trusting in the Lord. It's in Psalm 37, verse 3 and 4. Notice the similarity here. It says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. I've had my kids come to me before, and they say, I got this decision to make, and they've laid this out, and they say, I just don't know what to do. And if it's not clear that there's a scripture or anything else to do, I will always ask them, what do you want to do? Because I believe God leads through our desires as well. You have two equal jobs here. Which one do you want to do? Oh, I think it's God's choice just to make you miserable. So take the one that you don't want to do. That's the way you should always make decisions, is just do the thing you don't want. You've got two people here that you could marry. I'd be happy with one, some of you are saying. But anyway, you got two people. Should I take the one I desire or the one that I... okay. Oh, take the one that, okay. You think God's doing that to you? Of course not. God wants to direct your way, and he does that sometimes through our desires. So let me encourage you that if you have two equal opportunities, you don't have an answer in either direction, maybe God wants you to make a decision based on your desire. If you're sitting around waiting for a sign from heaven, I've never seen it. I question it when people do. You know, I've heard people come to board meetings that God told me that we need to buy this van for the church. And I almost think, oh, well, he didn't tell me. What made you so important? You know, I don't know. If you're waiting for a sign from heaven on issues like that, you're probably not going to get it. And I question people who say they got one. Because I don't think that's the norm. It wasn't the norm in Scripture. There's examples of that. But they're the exceptions. They're not the general rule for those things. So what is God leading you? What would bring joy to your life? What is something that you think that he can use in his mission, in his purpose? Maybe that's the direction that he would have you to go. Now, this last one's very important. Rest in God's oversight. We're back to sovereignty here a little bit. But notice what he says here in verse 6. It says, and he shall direct your paths. The NIV says, the Lord will make your way straight. And actually, most of the later translations now all use that idea. He will make your way straight is a better translation. Now, when I read that, I said, wait a minute. So I'm about to make a decision, and God is going to make the choice I make straight. So again, where's my confidence? Is the confidence in my choice, or is my confidence in the ability of God to take my choice and accomplish his will And if that's the case, I can rest in it. If God is going to do that, I can rest in it. You say, where do you get that? Well, maybe you've heard this verse. All things work together for good to those who make the right choices. That's not what your verse says? No, it says all things work together for those who what? Love, trust, believe. You can put whatever word you want in there. They're all saying the same thing. For all those who love the Lord, God will make all things good. So I know you're not going to like this, but I'm going to tell you, your choice doesn't really matter. And I'm not saying be careless with your choices. I'm saying you should follow these guidelines. It's going to keep you going the right direction. But I'm telling you, in the end, if your heart is right, you've trusted in the Lord your God with all your heart, He will make your path straight. You want to picture this? I've got a choice here to make. I've got a fork in the road. One goes that way, one goes that way. And I don't know what to do. And I've searched the scriptures. I've prayed to God. I've asked for wisdom. I still don't know what to do. I've sought counsel. I don't know which path to make. But I can tell you in my heart, I don't want to make a path that's wrong. I want to choose the path that God wants me to go on. And so I'm going to make a choice. In whatever way, but I'm going to make a choice. And so I decide to go this way, and I get on this road, and oh, is it hard. I mean, it's bumpy. It's curvy. There's potholes all over the place. It would be kind of like Ruth in the Old Testament, who had to make a choice whether to stay in her homeland or go with Naomi to Israel. And she chose to go with Naomi. Your God will be my God. And so she goes. What's the first thing that happens? They don't have food. I chose the wrong path, didn't I? I could have been home, living with my folks, eating whatever I wanted, and now, I don't know, I've got to be a street person. I've got to go on the road. I've got to beg for food. I've got to go to a field and hope that they just pick up whatever crumbs I can find. Now, that's my attitude. That wasn't hers. Did she make the wrong choice? God made her way straight. Led her straight to Boaz's field. That wasn't mere coincidence. That's the God of this universe, the sovereign God who has a plan, who planned it out and led her to that place and made her way, her path straight. So I believe that when God looks down and Glenn is trying to make a decision, and if my heart is, Lord, I will do whatever you, if you want me to go left, I'll go left. I want to go right, you want me to go right. If I go left and he really wanted me to go right, guess what he's going to do? He's going to make a straight path right back to his will for me. Because all things work together for good to those that love God, to those that are called according to our purpose. His purpose. I believe that. So, when it comes to making decisions, you know what I'm getting at? Your trust is what's important, not your wisdom. Because I'll guarantee you don't know what's going to happen 5 minutes from now, and so why don't you put your trust in the God who does? And do you have that same confidence in the God who knows the end from the beginning, that if your heart is right, if you're desiring to make the right choice, it's not a life-ending thing if you had that heart and you choose what you think was the wrong path. I'm not saying that it's always going to be easy, the path you choose. But I think God will make it straight. God will answer it. So that it's not resting in you, right? It's not resting in your ability to make right and wrong choices. It's resting in the God of this universe who loves you and desires his best for you. Will you trust him? Will you open your heart up and say, Lord, whatever you want, I will do? If you have that heart, it doesn't matter. That alone is going to lead you in the path that he would have you to go. So that begs the question then, too. Are you open to God? Have you, in your heart, surrendered your will to his? Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the truths that it continues to remind us of. And Lord, each time we're in it, we get a bigger picture of who you are. We know that you're a sovereign God. We know that you're a gracious God. We know that you loved us, sent your Son to die for us. And Father, that your will isn't something that is hidden from us. Your desire is for more of what we are than what we do. But what we are results in what we do, and we know that. And so, Lord, I, right now, in the quietness of my heart, and I hope everyone else here today will do the same, is, Lord, I surrender my heart to you. I ask that this week you would be the controlling force in everything I do. That if I make wrong decisions, Lord, I pray you'd make that straight. Help me to do your will in all choices that I make this week, for I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.